Let's look at Matthew 25, verse 1. Still talking about Revelation and the verses, or chapter 21 and the first part of verse of chapter 22. But I want to make another observation about that tonight. And we'll just use Matthew 25 to do that, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." That latter part is not in every version. Let's pray. Lord, you have told us about a wondrous event, an event that we all are to be ready for today, although it may not come for years. And we don't know, as this passage says, that which many wish they knew, because, Lord, if people knew the exact date, it is reason that they would spend their lives or waste their lives for just as long as they felt like they could before getting ready. But your word tells us that no one knows. Therefore, we're to be ready always. And for the sake of the bridegroom, and not for the sake of what we get from you. And I pray you would guide our thoughts tonight. We thank you for these wondrous truths that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, remember that I've said in Revelation, there's this city, there's the gold, there's the jewels, the foundations, the pearls, the gates, the height of the city, the breadth of the city, the length of the city. It was a square city. It was described literally in Revelation as 1,400 plus miles in every direction. It has thick walls, to over 200 inches thick. It is a magnificent picture of a city dropping down from heaven from God. John describes it as best he can. And I have said that what I take it to mean is that it is a symbolic vision of eternity, of heaven. And I want to be careful, because there is a school of figurative people who deny truths by saying they're figurative. So if I say there's figurative elements to the revelation of the city in Revelation, some people go, "Oh, that's you're denying the literalness of heaven." And I'm not. And even more so when hell is mentioned, worms and fire. And you say you think that's symbolic. Oh, you're denying hell. No. Quite the opposite. As I said last week, figures, if they're properly used, and there's two ways to use them, right and wrong, if they're properly used, you lead someone to the truth as close as you can get to it by use of a symbol or a figure. When I got married, if I would have said Cindy was like a radiant light, and someone said, well, what, you don't believe in Cindy? You're using a figure there. No, I do. It leads to the object. So a city is used because that's what Jerusalem was. Jerusalem was the city of the great king. Jerusalem was the city of God. Jerusalem had in its midst the temple, which was symbolically the presence of God, and in which the glory of God dwelt until the glory left in the days of Ezekiel because of the sin of the people. And that whole first few chapters of Ezekiel talk about that. So when we get to Revelation and there's this huge city, it is a finite city that we see because it is measurable. And even if it's huge, would go way into space. It's symbolic because heaven is not, although it is a literal place, is not a finite place in the way that we have it described in the city walls. The walls are thick, the security, the wall is spacious, it's luxurious, it's glorious, it's all those things that we can connect to. There's a river of water of life, there are trees of life. All of that is symbolic of what heaven is. We go to heaven from these figures because we have to have some point of reference to get there. So when I say symbolic, I'm not in any way denying the reality, the literal reality of heaven or hell. I believe the literal hell and literal heaven, but that these figures lead us to that. Now, I don't care and don't mind at all if people say, I believe in heaven is a literal city that's a four square over 400 miles in every direction, and that's what I'm going to believe to. It won't really matter because once we get there, we'll know exactly what we're dealing with. But I think it's leading us to a picture of eternity by means that we can grasp. So here in Matthew 25, Jesus has been giving parables, and here's a parable regarding his coming. Now, Matthew 24 is a great chapter regarding the second coming. And we see it laid out in chapter 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. We're given various things about that event. There's a parable of the fig tree in chapter 24. Four, there's an illustration about the days of Noah and the two servants in the latter part of chapter 24. And in chapter 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins. And you can see that the parable is about being ready. That's not exactly what I want to focus on, but let's get that part clear. In verse 1, it says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened then to 10 virgins. Notice the then comes on the heels of what happens to the evil servant in the previous chapter. This wicked servant who was not ready for the Lord to come, the master to come, and he began to misbehave. Verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There the Lord is likened to a master, and we his servants. And a servant is given a duty to serve the master until the master comes. But this servant, unlike the wise servant whom his master made rule over his household and did the master's bidding, this evil servant just said, my master delays his coming, got plenty of time to do my own thing, was not ready. And so when the master came, he was not ready. And we're told that he is given his place with the hypocrites, who say they're servants of the master but aren't. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. See, the then flows from that previous example of a servant missing the favor of the master by being a wicked servant. There's no praise, there's no reward. There's only judgment. So the 10 virgins now it's likened to a bridegroom. And so that also is true. The Lord is the bridegroom. The Lord is the master. And in this chapter 25, the bridegroom, he is coming for the wedding. And these virgins are to be ready. But again, still using the wise and the foolish comparison. Faithful and wise in chapter 24 against evil. In the wicked servant. But here is this, these are wise. There are five, verse 2, that are wise, and five who are foolish. And again, we're talking about readiness. And the foolish do exactly what the evil servant does in chapter 24. They delay being ready because they've got time. It is always the sinner's belief that he has time, if he cares. If he doesn't care, he doesn't care. But if a sinner says, someday I'm going to get right with God, he believes he's got time to do so. It's always the case. We've got plenty of time. And so these foolish figured they had time to get ready, and they waited to get ready. The problem with waiting to get ready is you don't know when you're going to need to be ready. So when it came time to be ready, they were not ready because they had not gotten ready, miscalculating the time. But it's not really a miscalculation if you never knew how to figure out the time anyway. It was totally outside of your control. So the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but the foolish just had the lamps and no way to power them. And the bridegroom was delayed. Verse 5. Now, once again, that is parallel to what we see previously with the two servants. There is a delay. And in that case, the evil servant makes that claim. He's delayed. After a passage of time, if something doesn't happen, if Jesus doesn't come, if the master doesn't come, if the bridegroom doesn't come, then the conclusion is, well, something must be keeping him. And that turns into Something is keeping him without any determination when it will end. In other words, we don't have to be ready right now. And so in both cases, there's a delay. Just like we have today, Jesus has said many years ago he was coming. Peter said, in the end, people will come and say, where is the promise of his coming? Because nothing's happening. That's the way it goes. After a certain amount of time, and it doesn't take long, but after a certain amount of time, people say, well, he must not be coming. And they just go about their business, and they're not ready. And this is what happened with the evil servants, what happened to these five virgins. So they all slumbered and slept. It was while they were waiting. At midnight, what happens? At midnight, there is this cry that he's coming. He is on the way. Or literally, it just says, the bridegroom. So he's approaching. And so they get up. And of course, when they went to bed, everything was fine in every one of their minds. Because in every one of them, they were as ready as they needed to be at that time. Because he was not coming. And then the five foolish virgins realized they weren't ready. So what did they do? They started asking for oil from the lamps of the wise. They said, you know, we didn't get ready. We just didn't have time to get oil for our lamps. I mean, we only had like 8 years or 2 years or 6 months or whatever it was. I mean, we just didn't have time. And they act kind of like they're victims here. Because they rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They don't say we neglected to get oil. They say the lamps are going out. They blame it on the lamps. Our lamps are going out. Oh, no, wonder what's going on. I don't know. But the wise said, you know, I can't do that because there's not going to be enough. If I give you some of the oil that I have, then none of us will have enough. So what you've got to do is get ready now. Let's see, it's too late to get ready now. They give them advice. You better go buy some. I mean, it's midnight. I don't know how stores were back then. You can find something open at midnight now, but there's not a whole lot. And so they went, but it was too late. Verse 10, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So when he did come, he came, and it was a flurry of activity, and those who were ready, and they went into the wedding. But then the others came later. Lord, Lord, open to us. You see, it's always the optimist. We weren't ready, weren't ready, weren't ready, never got ready, never tried to get ready, didn't get the oil, didn't get the oil, didn't get the oil, tried to beg some off, didn't get it, finally got it, now let us in. Like, if we want to come in, we ought to be able to come in. Lord, Lord, open to us. And he said, I don't even know who you are. Some strange woman comes to our house at 3 in the morning and knocks on the door and says, open, open, let me in. I said, I don't know who you're talking, who are you? This wording, I do not know you, is, we've seen that several places in Scripture. The thought is that the ones the Lord knows are the ones he receives when he comes, which would be the five wise virgins. They were wise in that they brought oil But if we were to apply it to grace, they were wise in the sense that they had been saved. The foolish were just, you know, unready and not known by the Lord. So the verse 13, the exhortation is, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. You've got to be ready at all times because you don't know the day or the hour. I read somewhere, saw it, I think it was on TV one a long time ago. Somebody had made this gun that was attached to a timer that was a very, very complex timer. And even the one who made the timer didn't know when the timer was going to expire. And there was a chair there down the barrel of the gun. It was a museum somewhere. And you could go and sit in that chair and look down the barrel of that gun while that timer was going. And it showed some guy doing that, looking right down the barrel. And the gun would go off at a random time based upon the complexity of this timer, however it was unwinding. Could have been shot right then. He wasn't. But to go there, you have to be ready at any time to get shot. Or you have to believe that it's just not going to happen. Most are foolish virgins. And they just figure it's not going to go off. And the wise figure any time. Now the reason I point this out in regard to Revelation is that in this case we are told that Jesus is the bridegroom. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He says that of Christians. We are the church, the bride of Christ. We're told in Revelation 21 that the city that came down was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In Revelation 21:9, one of the angels, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." That's the church. So, heaven, let's think of it this way. You go to a city. You interact with the city. You're in the city. And then you can do all kinds of things in the city. You go to a big city, there's a convenience everywhere. You can go anywhere. At any time, you could probably at midnight in a big city go somewhere and find oil for your lamp. We're in a small town, you probably couldn't even find a sidewalk that was rolled out. It is a convenient place. You go to a city, you get taken up in the city, such a huge city, so many wondrous sights. It's about the city, the city, the city, the city. But when the New Jerusalem descends from heaven, it's not the city that is the focus. It's the bridegroom. The city is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, Revelation 21:2 says. So that heaven is not, as so many people think of it, it's a mansion where I can do things I like to do all day, irrespective of the bridegroom. This is the way you often see it or hear it described by the world. Oh, it's such a beautiful place. Whatever I do here that I enjoy, I'm going to do up there because it's heaven. I'm going to play golf. I'm going to walk through the woods. I'm going to have the fountain just spray water on me. I'm just going to be out there all day soaking up the sun and never get a sunburn. And I won't have to have any money. I'll just go to all the stores up there and go in there and get things and take them home. And I've got a mansion in heaven, a separate dwelling place where I can have a home, and I'm going to have such a nice home. I'm going to have such nice furniture, and I'm going to have such pretty paintings on the wall, and it's going to be gold and all these precious stones. It's just going to be so great. And the whole point of heaven is about the groom. It's not about the place, the city, the foundations, the wall, the streets. All of that is on the side. The glory of heaven is the groom. And so heaven is not primarily a place, although it is a place. The point of heaven is not that you're going somewhere else to live that's nicer than where you are right now. The point of heaven is you'll be with the Lord. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. In some way, we will forever be with the Lord once we are in heaven. That is heaven for a Christian. It's not that we can take 3 days and get out of the city and go up on the mountaintop and go hiking and things like that we like to do down here. I'm not saying there won't be stuff like that, but we will be with the Lord. The Lord is the focal point of heaven. We will always be with the Lord. So how am I always with the Lord if I've got a mansion down over the hilltop from the main city? People come by my house and visit me, and I can go to my house and visit who? The Lord? John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So if you serve Christ and follow him, where I am, there my servant will be also. John 13:36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. In other words, I'm going, but when you leave this earth, you're coming after me. John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We walk by faith and not by sight here. In heaven, we can walk by sight. We will see the face of Jesus. We will be with him. His omnipresence, which we know about here but do not see, we will see and know there. And Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. To behold his glory, and we see all this glory in the city in Revelation. And it's about the bride being joined to the bridegroom. And that is the figure in Matthew 25, that these virgins, which Paul said he is seeking to make the Corinthians like chaste virgins betrothed to Christ, that they may be presented to Christ as chaste virgins when they get married. That is what Jesus desires to show us, his glory and to be with him. And 2 Corinthians 5 says we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the entire foundational meaning of heaven. It's strange because in our world, people are not thinking about a deeper relationship with Christ when they think of heaven. They're thinking about a deeper pleasure for themselves. What do the Muslims say? If they go out and take a bomb, strap it to them, walk out into the middle of a bunch of innocent people and blow themselves up, what is their reward? Hell no. It's paradise and all these virgin women serving them all the time. Celestial sex for the entirety of their heavenly existence. For murder. When the Bible says that murderer does not have eternal life, Islamists say not only do you have eternal life, but you have with a bunch of virgins. They're thinking of transporting earth to heaven. They're thinking of just taking whatever we like here and just moving it there. And there, if there's no desire to have communion with Christ, which is something Christians have, should have, then heaven becomes Disneyland. We're just thinking about the fun we can have there. We're thinking about all the friends we can meet there. We're thinking, and I'm not saying again that that these things are not side delights, but the core is Christ. And I believe in Revelation when we're told how the city is and what it looks like and how it's adorned as a bride for her husband and the glories of it and the life in it and the healing of the nations on the leaves of the tree, that all of that is figurative of the life that we have. Because, you know, life is what Jesus said we would have. That he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God shall not see life, or does not obey the Son, literally, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Life is what we're talking about, eternal life. It doesn't just mean forever being able to do what we do here. It means the quality of life being joined to God as we should have been from the very beginning until we sinned. All the joy, the delights of the Garden of Eden. That was the paradise in the Garden of Eden. The paradise in the Garden of Eden was not all those pretty trees. That was pretty. It was paradise, but it was not the point. The point was they had a relationship with God. They had wonderful relationship with each other because they had a relationship with God. They had a wonderful relationship with nature because they had a good relationship with God. And when they lost the relationship with God, the whole thing fell apart. Everything died, everything decayed. They turned against each other. The devil made his rise. The plan of redemption had to be laid out. Everything went south until one day it's restored. So what will be restored? It's not about the garden. That's great. I believe we'll see flowers in heaven and gardens and all. It'll be the most beautiful thing. I believe all that. But the point is, none of that is anything unless we have a communion with Christ. It's just things. If you love someone, you're not really happy until you're where they are. And you can do things in pretty places with people you love, someone you love. But if you don't have the person you love and you're in a pretty place becomes a pretty place. It's just not the same. And the fact that people aren't focused on Christ means they view heaven, you know, more like New York City purified. When it's a sideline, it's a peripheral to Christ. So when we see in Revelation the throne and the water and the trees and the fruit and gold and the foundations, all of that. The center of all of that is life. Pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 1 of Revelation 22. You see, that's the core. Life from God. Everything else is just, you know, you're in eternity, you're with Christ, you're with God, but all this flows from God. There's not a city where all this life flows from. It flows from God. So everything, the river water of life, everything flows from God. And they shall see his face, 22:4, Revelation. His name shall be on their foreheads. No night, no lamp or light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light and they shall reign forever and ever. Which again is a statement of our nearness to our King, because he reigns and we reign with him. We're where he is. Now you can start asking, well, how are we all going to be sitting around and do it? I'll tell you later. But you see, the point of heaven is Christ. And that's why when we use symbols, figures, we're not in any way distracting from Christ. We are actually leading to Christ. We're showing the glory of Christ. We're showing the nearness and communion with Christ. We're showing the security we have in Christ, the beauty of Christ, the life that comes from Christ. And I believe that when we get to Revelation, I don't mind a big city there. But the point is that if Christ isn't there, there's nothing. And we're told there's no temple in the city because the Lord is the temple. The city is the Lord. The Lord is the city. We are the city, meaning we're the bridegroom, adorned as a bride for her husband. So all of that shows some of the glories of heaven. Any comments you have?